to be with us.
There it is.
Now you can hear me. I know, let's see, Scott. I saw it. There we go. Scott and Larry, I was told to watch out for. They've got some friends down in Dothan, and Jordan Toombs, sorry, there's two Jordans, was preaching for me yesterday morning down there. So that's good to meet you. I'll have to talk to you more later to check up on some things. But we're talking about the course of our culture. It is decidedly anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-Bible. That's where we're going as a culture nationwide. Now, we have microcosms of things that are going well. And I imagine Fayetteville and the surrounding area, for the most part, probably is still Bible Belt. Still people who believe in God and are happy to believe in God. But it's creeping into our culture. And the more we are on a global scale, the more we are involved in other cultures, and we are through the internet, through TV, through things that we come in contact with, the more the culture is in our very homes, is in our families, is really in our minds. And so when a culture starts to become anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible, they also become grossly immoral. We saw that Sunday morning as we looked at those who don't believe the truth, who exchange the truth about God for a lie. We see what happens when people suppress the truth. Immorality is the inevitable consequence. It's the result of it. For there is no more reason for me to refrain from doing something I want to do if no one is there to judge me or to put me down because of it. But what we may forget is the danger of following our culture into immorality. We may bemoan the culture and say it's so horrible out there. But folks, what's going on out there is also often followed by what goes on in here, among God's people. We live in the world. When Jesus prayed the night that he was betrayed, he didn't just pray, "Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours." He also prayed for his disciples, that they would not be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept together, that they would be kept holy, because they were going to be in the world, this world of evil, this world that was about to crucify him. They were going to face hardship, and they needed to keep the faith. The songs that we sang, great choices of the songs and the words, because we need to be solid in our faith. We need to be purer in our hearts. We need to be renewed in our zeal when we're living in a world that's getting increasingly immoral. But the danger is we might fall into the same line of immorality. And so the title of these lessons, Living Upright in an Upside Down World, we need to do that. And tonight we're going to talk somewhat about at least one aspect of how we are to live upright in an upside down world. Not just that we're supposed to, but the how to. And so that's what I want us to look at. If you'll open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs is incredibly practical, especially these first several chapters of Proverbs where they follow a theme for several verses or for even an entire chapter as this one does. You may be familiar with Proverbs and you read through and it'll be one thought, maybe a verse or maybe two, and then it jumps to something else and it's somewhat disconnected, and a lot of people have a problem with that. But the first nine chapters especially are specifically geared to really building us into this concept and into several concepts. The one that's often repeated is the one we're going to talk about in chapter 7, trying to get the young man to live upright in an upside down world. Look at the first five verses of chapter 7. "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words." What he says in that first part is wisdom avoids the forbidden woman. Wisdom is what you need, and it will enable you to avoid the one that you shouldn't be with. Now go with me the next few verses, verses 6 through 9. "For at the window of my house I have looked through my lattice, And I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. The fool follows the road to her house. Wisdom keeps you from the problem, from the forbidden woman, but the fool is tracking straight there. He doesn't know any better. He doesn't act any better. There's danger there, and you get the feeling of that immediately. Verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market. And at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him. She kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you. I seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. She dresses, she speaks, she acts, and she plans to seduce. She's determined. She is our culture. And then finish the chapter with me. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. At once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down into the chambers of death. The fool is unwittingly caught, and he does not know he has already walked to his grave following after her. Good advice from the Father. Stick with wisdom, you'll live. Follow the way of the fool, you're a dead man. The Father warns the Son, flee fornication. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. You look at Proverbs chapter 7 and you wonder, why would anybody fall into such a trap? It's obviously there. A bird doesn't go step into a trap that it sees. An animal is not shot by the hunter that he's aware of. The reason people fall into the trap is because they don't see it coming. They aren't prepared for it. They aren't aware. They're not equipped. And that's what we want to do tonight, is to equip ourselves to avoid, these problems. Why does anyone fall into this trap? Even though he may know it's wrong, because of desire, that's why. Desire entices. It makes us want to do things. Because of impatience. The desire itself isn't wrong in its right situation. But I don't want to wait till it's in the right situation. I don't want to wait until it's the right time. I don't want to wait till I'm older or until I'm married. I want what I want now. And so the fool rushes in. Why would anyone walk into such a trap? Because of foolishness. Not cherishing what is right. Not cherishing what is wise. You know why people fall into this trap? Because of mob mentality. Now, you may have said this when you were young. I said it once. Never said it again. Everyone else is doing it. You know how well that went over in my house? Not very well. I was not told if everyone else jumps off a bridge, would you jump too? Because there were bridges in Northeast Kentucky that people jumped off all the time, and it was part of the fun. I probably had done that by that age. Cliffs too. But that's not the issue. The issue is mob mentality. In 2006, there was a survey taken. Just broad spectrum of Americans. 95% said that they had committed sexual immorality. Fornication. 95%. 2006, you couldn't find 5% to take a poll and say they did not believe in God. It's right about 4.5 then. That means of this 95%, a good number of those were people who believed in the Bible, believed in God. A good number of those people were Christians. The culture on the outside comes inside because of the same reasons, because of desire, because of foolishness, because of impatience, because of a mob mentality. It's one of the great temptations of today. Fornication, sexual immorality, because it's everywhere. It's on TV. It's on billboards. It's on the magazine rack at the grocery store or at Walgreens. You cannot escape it. It's everywhere. And the only way to fight the temptation is to know what we're facing. And so tonight, let's look at what we're facing. Let's understand it. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. And that's where we'll camp out for most of the evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he starts to inform Christians why they should avoid the same things that the father in Proverbs was telling his son to avoid. Starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. He says the rewards of righteousness are death and absence from God. It's the consequence of sin to be apart from God. You can't inherit God. Will you hit the down arrow for me? There, I'm connected again. I did have a way of hooking my phone up to this, but it's not working in the building. It will work before the week's over. I'll figure out technology. The rewards of unrighteousness are you're outside of the kingdom. You don't have a part with the people of God. You don't have a part with God. In fact, I think it was the third verse of Purer in Heart. It said, this is why I want to be drawn near so that I can be with you. This is why I follow you, because that's the only way to be with the Lord. Look at the sins that are mentioned here. Sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, those who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, or extortionists. Same kind of idea. You notice one third of those have to do with sexual sins. You think this is a problem? It was a problem then. We aren't under anything new. Even though it seems like these things are new all the time, we were talking earlier today about the way the songs were in the 80s on the radio versus the way they are now. And now when you're older listening to those songs, they were quite suggestive back then. We just didn't get it. But now they're just blatant. But it's always been there. The temptation has always been there. It's just more in our face now. But you know why Jesus came to earth? To save people from these sins. Look at what he says to the Corinthians. And such were some of you. Think about this. Idolatry, theft, greed, drunkenness, revilers, extortion, same thing as fornicators. All of it's sin. And he said, you look out in the auditorium, you hear from those who are hearing me read this, and you did the same thing. That's why Jesus came. Because of sins, because we aren't perfect. Not to allow us to stay in them, but to save us from them, not to turn to them anymore. And so what he says to them next, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You can't be like that anymore. You've had those things removed from you. Once we became Christians, our bodies became a part of Christ. That's where he picks up in verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach. Yeah, verse 13. Oh, second part of it. I'm sorry. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. When you became a Christian, when you were washed, when you were sanctified, when you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, you became a part of him. Now would you use a part of Christ to commit sin? No way. It would be blasphemy. That would be horrendous. It's unbelievable to even suggest such a thing. We would never do that. But he says that's exactly what it is. That's what sexual sin is. And that's why we should flee from sexual immorality. Verse 18. Verses 18 through 20, really. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. Once you give yourself to the Lord, once you say, I surrender all, and there's that song that we sing sometimes. Think about the words when you sing things. I surrender all. You give it all to Christ. A lot of times people have a problem giving up their pocketbooks, giving up some money. Well, I need to cling to as much as I can. You remember Ananias and Sapphira said we're going to give it all, but still want to keep some of it. You no longer belong to you. Jesus bought your soul and body. He bought all of you. You're his. Therefore, glorify God in your body. While we live on earth, we need to be serving God. We need to be following God. So your body is not for sexual immorality. That's not why it is. Now, by the way, you get into culture and you know the argument for sexual immorality? Well, our bodies are created this way. Am I faltering? Am I failing?
The air is programmed to be off on Monday. So
oh, okay. See, the guy from Lower Alabama doesn't mind. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but our culture says it is. This is what we're made to do. Well, look at the animals. They just run all over the place. Again, you teach people that in schools that they came from apes, they're going to act like apes. We're not animals. We have the choice to obey or disobey. You know something about the animals that beats us? They just always obey. They do exactly what God told them to do. All of creation follows God, except for us. He gave us the ability to choose to follow him or choose not to. But our body was not meant for sexual immorality. Our body is meant for the Lord. Our body is meant to be a member of Christ. Our body is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are purchased by the blood of Christ. And this idea that Jesus purchased us with his own blood is not just some theological argument with no real meaning. It is a practical doctrine. He purchased you, if you're a Christian, he purchased me with his blood, and he owns me. That means I'm going to do what he says. Shouldn't surprise us that when Paul describes himself as an apostle, he also describes himself as a slave of the Lord. He bought me, he owns me, and I choose to be a slave. There's a very interesting passage in the Old Testament. I know y'all are getting tired of my sidebars, but this is bonus for the price of admission. If you were a slave, every so often the Hebrews would release their slave, and the slave could choose to stay with his master. I love my master. I love my family. I want to remain with my master. And he would take him outside up against the fence post, and he would take an awl and he would pierce his ear. He'd run the awl through his ear, and that marked him as a volunteer slave. We are volunteer slaves. We love our master. We love our family, and we want to serve him for our whole lives. Our body is not for sexual immorality. It's for the Lord. It's to be a member of Christ. It's to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Therefore, he says, flee fornication. Run from it. When you see the temptation, get away from it. You know why we have a problem with sexual immorality? Because it's always in front of us and we don't turn the other way. We spend time with it. We entertain with it. We are entertained by it. What was the name of that? Clear Play? There's an actual DVD player that can filter out even scenes from your movies. Why didn't I know about this thing? I guess I haven't wasted any time not watching those movies anyway, but what do? We get involved in all of these things because it's the only thing that's on TV. It's the only thing that's on the radio. It's the only thing to read. And by the way, everyone else is doing it. But that's the point. Flee fornication. It's essential. It's not an option. He tells them straight up, this is what you need to do. This is what honors Christ. This is what saves souls. This is what brings people into the kingdom of God and keeps them there. But how am I going to do it? Because that temptation is so powerful. Well, let's look at it. First off, we need to understand whose we are. I think we've covered that pretty well. We belong to Jesus. It's not our own choice anymore. But secondly, avoid temptation, and this takes effort. You're familiar with James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Starts with desire. By the way, desire is not wrong. Desire is not wrong. That's given to us by God. There's a friend of mine, a Christian, who doubts that Jesus was ever tempted. He says, well, those weren't really temptations to Jesus because God can't be tempted. James also says that. But God was also, Jesus was man. And man is tempted. And there's two aspects there that we need to look at. But when the devil said to Jesus, and we talked about this yesterday, turn this stone into bread. That was a temptation. Why? He was hungry. Is it wrong to be hungry? No, that's his desire. But see, what happens with our desire, the temptation is, Satan twists our desire. Fulfill it illicitly. Fulfill it wrongfully. Fulfill it in a way God didn't want it to be fulfilled. Were Adam and Eve allowed to eat of the trees of the garden? Yes. They could eat till they were full. They could eat of all the trees of the garden except for one. And Satan picked that one. Fulfill your desire illicitly. And that becomes the temptation. That becomes the draw. And when we give in to the temptation, we sin and we die. And somewhere in this process, we've got to short circuit it. We've got to stop it. We've got to do something to stop it from bothering, from affecting us and infecting us until sin has fully conceived and brings forth death. And Paul says to the young preacher, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Run from it. Avoid it. I heard someone say, flee lustful youths rather than youthful lusts. That'll work too. Get out of the situation. You have the desire and then you have the temptation. When that happens, get out of the situation. Go away. Run from it. Do whatever it takes to avoid it. Keep away from anything that draws you away from Christ. That sounds like a big deal, but a bigger deal is what happens if you don't. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 43, Jesus shows us how significant this is to avoid temptation and to avoid sin. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Folks, that's extreme. Jesus is trying to make an extreme point. If your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life crippled than with both hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter life lame than with 2 feet be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Understand something. Whatever pain you experience in this life to avoid sin is nothing, nothing in comparison to sinning here and enjoying it and running into condemnation later. Can you possibly imagine the absence of everything good? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, the Father of lights. Hell is away from the presence of the Lord forever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Away from everything good. As bad as it's ever gotten here on earth for anyone, no one has ever been in the absence of everything good. As much as temptation pulls and as much as desire seems to make it to where I just can't resist it, you haven't gone through anything yet. It's better to do anything than to sin. We've got to keep that in mind. It means we can't go some places. It means we can't be with some people. It means that we can't watch some programs or some movies or listen to some songs possibly even. It means we can't join our friends in some activities and suddenly somebody says, wait a second, that's too much. That's a sacrifice. Christianity is sacrifice. That's the point. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's where Jesus begins that discussion in Luke. You know where he concludes it? In chapter 14, where he says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And everything in between is your personal responsibility to follow. Great several chapters in the book of Luke. That's also a bonus for the price of admission. Avoid it at all costs. Christianity is sacrifice, but it's not just what draws us away that we need to avoid. We need to do that, but fleeing fornication is even beyond that. It's not just what draws us away. It's what draws others away. We also have a responsibility towards others. Mark chapter 9, well, I did say 43, didn't I? It's also what draws others away. You go back a verse in verse 42, and Jesus teaches the other side of the picture. He says, where'd I go? There we go. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea. We've got to do what it takes to not cause others to be drawn away from Christ. That responsibility is on me. That's pretty harsh teaching. I might be willing to give up some things to avoid falling into sin myself. But if you're asking me to change my behavior, to change where I go, to change how I dress, to change how I act, and to change what I might even eat and drink, by the way, Romans chapter 14 uses that example specifically, to avoid causing somebody else to sin, I just can't go that far. Well, that's a problem with love right there. That's a problem of selfishness. I need to make sure I'm not causing others to sin. It means I have to sacrifice. And so the final point in our list here. Here's how we're going to do it. We avoid the temptation. What draws us away, what draws others away. But we follow God's pattern. Okay, what is God's pattern? You know what's really nice? The Bible flows a very logical course. Especially the book of 1 Corinthians. He just goes from one point to the next and doesn't miss a beat. And you understand the chapters came in much later, that this was just a letter. And we added the chapter designation so that we could find spots very rapidly. But you go to the very next verse, and he starts to show us God's pattern. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. That's God's pattern. How do I avoid sexual immorality? How do I flee fornication? Well, I avoid the temptation, but I also avoid being tempted by being in the right relationship. One husband for a wife, one wife for a husband. That's God's pattern. That's His plan. And that will avoid sexual immorality. You see, a physical relationship is blessed in marriage. Let no one speak evil about it. Hebrews chapter 13. But it's not just blessed, it's also responsibility. Look at verses 3 through 5. He continues. He says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You know what he says? Each party has a responsibility to the other to avoid temptation. There is a way to avoid sexual immorality. But it's not the easy, happy-go-lucky way. It's not I can do whatever I want to way. It's not I can act how I want to because I'm not going to do anything anyway. But you cause someone else to start down that path, you're guilty. I didn't mean to. Anyone who misses the point about mini skirts, you don't know history. The inventor of the miniskirt said it was to allure men to women, to cause them to have lustful thoughts. That was the point of it. Now you tell me that suddenly in the 21st century men don't think that way anymore. There's a Greek word for that. Baloney. It's not true. There's not any idea for that. And it's foolishness. It is not wise to think that it is. The truth is this about sexual immorality. Sexual immorality prevents access to God's rest and God's kingdom. That's what he said. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And I want you to understand something. He's talking to people who are already Christians. And he's saying, don't you go back there. You were washed. You were cleansed. You were justified. Sexual immorality will keep you from God. That's how serious this is. But I've committed sexual immorality. What do I do now? Well, if you're a Christian, come back home. Repent. Don't do it anymore. Confess. Speak to God. Pray to God. Ask for God's forgiveness. You have access through His Son, your high priest, who understands temptation, even though He didn't succumb to it. He understands how hard it is. And He's there to be your go-between, between man and God. He is the perfect mediator. And if you're not a Christian, it's time to be washed. It's time to be sanctified. It's time to say, I'm tired of living for myself. I want to be close to God. I understand sin prevents me from being close to God. I believe that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He died for my sins and was raised for my justification. And I want to live according to His way and not mine. You know, you can start your walk with God tonight. You can come in contact with the blood of Christ, where God put it. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is when a faithful person, repentant of his sins, comes to him and says, I submit. I'll die, be buried, and raised to walk in newness of life with you. I'll be born again. You can start a whole new life no matter how bad you've been, whether you're a murderer or whether you're greedy. You can start a whole new life tonight. If there's anyone who wishes to do it, why not tonight? Why not get right with God tonight? Why not start your walk tonight right with God? Or if you have turned aside, why not get back in the right relationship with God? If there's anyone who has need to respond to the invitation, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.